Turn with me, if you would, this morning as we continue on in our study of the majesty of God to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are the giver of life, that you are the creator, and you hold us all in the palm of your hand. And especially your people, Lord, you guide, direct us. And Lord, you call us to serve, to be your servants, and to have dominion over the earth. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this morning, as we continue on, remember last week we talked about the majesty of God in creation. We saw the magnitude of creation and that God had made the heavens and the earth. Again, the heavens, as he placed them in place, are such an expanse. It takes trillions of light years to travel from one place to another in the heavens. We see that God, who has created them, is not part of them, but he stands on the top, as it were, because his throne is on the top in the space, in the heavens, and he looks down upon the heavens and upon the earth. And then he made the earth, as it were, his home, a home for man to live, a place in which would bring glory and honor and praise to him. And so as he was creating, we see that he gets to the sixth day, and there he again is creating life. The whole of the sixth day, he creates life. He makes, first of all the animals that he will put upon the earth, all the cattle, all the creeping things, and everything else that he's made there that breathes air. God is about finished. But at that point, he stops, as it were, and says, "And God saw that all he had created was good." But that's not where he stops. Now he is going to continue on. But first of all, as we just think about that, he takes a breath and all is good, but there's one thing lacking. There's no one to glory in his handiwork. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork." That is, the earth with all of its animals, all the things that are on it, and then all the heavens that are so glorious. There's no one that can acknowledge the glory of God. Only God and his angels, and that's it. The creatures themselves cannot glorify God because they don't think, they don't calculate. There's no one. But now God does not stop there. And it's now in verse 26 that he goes on and says, "And God said, let us," there's that Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. As they're communicating together, it's the Father leading in this conversation. He says, "Let us make man in our own image." And there's the first thought that we hear, that God's going to do something special. And he's got a purpose and a goal in hand. And now he's going to, as it were, come to the top, the apex of creation. And so now he says, "And God said, let us make man in his image." And in verse 27 it says, "And God created man." And the word there, created, is the very same word used in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. And it's a word that speaks out of nothing, God made man. I think one thing he's showing us right now is that man's body is not the capstone of man. It's not the big thing that's important. He makes man, and he makes him in the image of God. There's the aspect of it. He's to be like God, and so now being made in the image of God doesn't necessarily mean that because he's a material body. Now, in history, the idea of a material body, because so many people in history have had this idea, most of your ecologists today, your Hindus, even some of the Catholics, believe that somehow the material world is sinful. Therefore, man with a body is sinful in and of himself because material world is evil. That's not what God's saying. Because at that point, the whole world is perfect, sinless, and brings glory to God. The world still brings glory to God, even though there's no man there to relate to God of its glory. But now God is going to put man here. Why? To glorify himself, and that he might see and declare the glory of God. And so now we see, we have to ask the question, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? First of all, the idea of an image means it's an imprint, an engraved impression, a reflection, like in a mirror. That's what it means to be an image. When you have a quarter or a 50-cent piece in your pocket, if you'll look at it, it has a picture, I think it's Jefferson and Washington. There's a likeness of these men. Boys especially, when they get certain age, they like to have model cars or model planes. These images are replicas, but they're not the same. They look just like the real, but they're only replicas. God makes a replica of himself, but that replica can move and think. Our replicas aren't. They're just a reflection. So now, as we see this, he is reflecting, and he's a reflection of God. You are a reflection of God. You're a replica of God. You're not God. The Mormons believe that you will become a God. Matter of fact, the God that we worship and serve used to be just like us, and now he's been elevated from a replica to a reality. No, he's not. Man is never God, will never be God, though he's made in the image of God. And so now, again, how is he an image of God? Not only his body doesn't have anything to do with the image of God. God is spirit. Therefore, what God is has to be related in another way. Man has a soul that will never die. So he, in the image of God, he's a thinking, he's a moral, he's a communing, he has desires. And so in that sense, he reflects God. He's a unity. God is a unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are a unity. We're body, soul. And again, some people would say we have the soul and the spirit are two different things, but I believe they're just the same thing. But so now again, as we see it, however, we are a unity. We also are immortal. Man has a soul that will never die. It's his body that dies. But he has a soul that never dies, like God. And in so doing, that soul is still not God. It's like God, and that is a spirit. And so, as man is created to reflect God, we have to see again how that is. And so we see God as he brings it to bear on us. When we think of our creation, the physical aspect of it, I think, is secondary. If you remember, God is spirit. God took upon himself flesh because he would redeem man from his sin. Even in man today, our flesh is not sinful. Just skin and bone is not sinful. It's the soul that is affected, and it affects how the actions of the flesh are borne out by the soul. And so again, the body is not immaterial, therefore it has no meaning. Remember the issue of the resurrection. God intends the resurrection, and therein the body and the soul are reunited, and the souls of the bodies, those in heaven, are still longing for the reunion of body and soul. So unlike the Gnostics, unlike the Hindus and all these other people who are naturalists, like the ecologists, the body is not a drag on the soul. Some people relate to the body as being the tomb of the soul, that at death a soul is released. That's not biblical. So now again, when we talk about the man, remember God breathes into Adam. He breathed into man and he became a living soul. And so now we have to ask the question, how did God create man? What makes him to be like God? Now, our catechism asks the question, how did God create man? He's not asking him, what tools did he use? He said, how did God make? God, we know, created all things by speaking. He spoke. God made man out of the dust of the ground. He formed it, and the Spirit breathed life into the body, and it became a living soul. But now, what did that mean? Now, notice, our question is, how did God make man? How did he create man? In God's image. God created man, male and female, in his own image. Notice right off, God made man, male and female. God did not create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve, male and female. That's the biblical teaching of man and woman. There's not all these things that we have today which are unnatural, sins against the nature, and against God's law. God has said only one man and one woman are to marry. That's how you get children. That's the purpose of marriage, is children. But it also speaks of pleasure and the idea of union and fellowship between man and woman. And so, again, God, in the beginning, said man and woman, male and female. And now, again, as we see, first of all, he makes man in the image of God. But now notice, he makes him in knowledge. Adam possibly was the smartest man that ever lived. Solomon becomes the wisest man, maybe because there was so much more to know than what Adam had in the beginning. But remember, Adam is given knowledge of creation, knowledge of God. And so right off, in his creation as man, he fellowships with God. He communes with God. He also is able to go among the animals and in some sense commune with God's creation. So he has knowledge, and that knowledge, again, is of God and of himself. And so as we look at this idea of knowledge, he has put him, again, before him and given him the ability to think. Right off, Adam is able to think God's thoughts after him. He has, again, the knowledge, again, that is lost in his fall, which is not necessarily, he doesn't lose all that he knew about creation. His knowledge has to do with God and fellowship. And so now we see in this knowledge that in the creation, in the new creation, we are renewed, as Colossians says. We've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We'll talk about the fall next week. But Adam was created the normal, the perfect. And his wife was created perfect. Their children should have been, but because of sin, they're not. They lose their original knowledge of God, their original righteousness, their original holiness. But now, as we look at it in His creation, He had knowledge of God. He had righteousness. That is, He was created before God and His law perfect. There was no sin. He was literally perfect righteously before God. He was actively righteous. As Augustine points out, in Adam's creation, he was able not to sin, but he was also able to sin. This is the issue of the fall. When Adam's created, he has one law: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he's created perfect with knowledge of the law, with what he is to do. And so now God says to him, don't eat of the tree. That's all you've got to do, Adam. That was God's test, as we would say, the covenant of works. Here's what you do: obey and have life. Disobey, you'll die. And so now, as he comes to knowledge and righteousness, he also is holy. Now, the primary meaning of the word holy is to be separated unto something or separated from something. For the Christian, to be holy is to be separated unto God and to His word and His law, and to be separated from the world that is godless. The second meaning, again, has to do with the idea of being pure and clean, washed. Adam came forth clean, pure, according to the law of God, original righteousness. He could keep God's law and did keep God's law perfectly for a while. But also, as Augustine points out, he was created with the ability to sin and the ability not to sin. What he lost, as we see next week, was the ability not to sin. Now, after sin, all he can do is sin. Because he, first of all, does not love God with his whole heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Everything he does is tainted with his sin. His children are tainted with his sin, and therefore they're born with original sin, whereas Adam is the only creature apart from Christ who does have original righteousness. And so again, we see, as we look at it, he is righteous before the law. That's the reason man is a criminal before God, because he becomes unrighteous. Adam became unrighteous. All of his children are born like him, unrighteous, guilty before the law of God. Holiness, and again, remember, God says, be holy for I am holy. And holiness always relates to God and His law and His character. So now, the last thing that we say, He's created in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, but now God also gives Him something as a man. He gives Him dominion over all the earth. God plants Him here as He makes man on that sixth day. He makes Him, as it were, the high point of His creation, because He's made Him here to be a gardener, to be a steward. He's put the responsibility on Adam to keep everything and to make this globe, the earth, by his children, by his offspring, a Garden of Eden. That was his duty, to keep the garden, and it would expand as his family expanded. And so now, in that idea of dominion, God has given him great power, great knowledge, great strength, to do all kind of things as man. And as he develops as man, he was not a caveman carrying a big stick around. Matter of fact, there was no sin, there was no evil, there was no what we call these dangerous animals around, because they were all under his dominion, and God had put them under his dominion. And in the fall, man does not lose his place of having the earth under his dominion. But now notice, as we see this idea of dominion coming forward, we see, first of all, that man was not added to embellish the creation. He was created to be the steward of the creation. And so in that, we see God says, now Adam, take dominion. Do all that I command. Under that dominion had to do with his naming of the animals. Dominion is one of the issues when it comes to being godlike. God calls the judges of the nations, those who he has set as rulers and having dominion over nations, it is their duty to keep his law and set his law up as the point of judgment. To name, that is part of dominion. If you remember, God names Adam, showing that he is ruler and over all. And now Adam is his second line. He is, again, a steward of God, having been given dominion over all the earth. And now God calls the animals to Adam. Adam names them. There's a little bit of similarity in there that when we have children, we name our children because we have mothers and fathers. We have the dominion over our family. We rule over it. In love, as parents, as God has put us there, in place of God to teach and teach our children to know God and His Word and His law. But that's a picture of a sign. Our children will name their children. And so it is that we see God showing forth our work. But now what happens is, as we look in our creation, God is the God of life. I think that's central focus of God making man. And we find man's life is different than the animal's life. After the fall, God says you can partake of all the animals and eat. We find Adam and Eve in the very beginning, after the fall, they are killing animals and sacrificing them to God. But now, as we continue, we see that God has made us to glorify Him. Adam was created, as I said, the first person. He was the norm, because he is what God created man to be. Man fell, and in his fall, he becomes abnormal. His nature is changed in the fact that once he was a child of God, a blessing, he had a nature that was allowing him to keep God's law. In his fall, he becomes abnormal. He loses his original righteousness, his original knowledge, his original holiness. He's fallen from God, and now that becomes his new nature, is to be part of sin. And as God says, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent is there. And so now he is not the norm. Adam, before the fall, was the norm. Christ, as He comes, is the norm again. He reestablishes the norm for His people. We are renewed, we are reborn, and we are given, remember, as Colossians says, we are new creatures in Christ, and we have been given knowledge again, renewed in the knowledge of Him who's called us, and in the image of God. And so, as we see this, we see modern man, however, in his fallen state, defines himself and his goal in self-realization, self-esteem, self-fulfillment, which now places him in conflict with God and His Word and His law. I'm number one, not God. And so it is, we see, As we look at men in the Scripture, they are always saying, I will do this, I will do that. I will become like God. That was what Adam and Eve's first sin was. Satan comes to them and says, God does know in the day that you eat thereof, you will become like gods, knowing good and evil. Now, Satan wasn't altogether wrong. You would be like gods, meaning you will rule over things. This nation, this earth will be yours. You rule over. You will know the truth. That's all part of being God and having dominion. But they would never become God. That's what Mormonism teaches. As we are, God once was. As God is, we shall be. That's the right out of the Book of Mormons. You will never be a God. I will never be God. I'm His child. I've been made in His image. And so has everyone ever born. Is still made in His image. His image is broken. And so, again, what is our salvation? Is a renewal, a restructuring of the old image of Adam, who was made as God's image, perfect before God, not as His broken image, sinful image. But now again, as we see, man was made upright before God. He was a friend of God. And God gave him dominion. And again, as God, he had dominion over His creation. Now the Catholic Church and most pagans in the past, one of the reasons there's never been any, what we'd say, technological advancement beyond what they've had, is because there was no sense that God has given me dominion. The more I know of God, the more I should know of His creation. And the more I know of His creation would mean the more I know of God. What does Paul say? When they saw God, they worshiped Him not as God. They bowed down and started worshiping the sun and the moon, and then it kept working down to the earth, earthly animals, and the creature itself. Not God. There's the issue. Again, God has given us dominion over the earth. The earth does not have dominion over us. This is what's happening within the movement of what we call the ecological movement in America. There's nothing wrong with ecology. It just means economics, study of an economics, but it's talking about the earth. There's nothing wrong with that, studying the economics of the earth, the ecology, studying the environment. The environmentalist worships the environment. There's nothing wrong with being concerned about your environment. Matter of fact, God tells us about that. In the Old Testament, remember when they were in the woods and they found a nest with eggs in it. They could take the eggs, but they couldn't take the hen, because that meant we had to keep animals coming. What do we do today? We have the forestry department is carrying on that same idea so that we have plenty of animals to hunt and fish to fish. And again, those are all things that are legitimately part of carrying out God's mandate. But to worship it, where a rat has more authorities and more rights than a man, and that literally is going on today with the environmentalists. We can't build a house there because some rat that's going extinct lives there. That's showing the fallenness of man. But at the same time, in dominion, man still carries out God's dominion law. The scientific revolution that we know of came out of the Reformation. Before that, the Catholic Church said you can't mess with Mother Nature. Remember, he put Copernicus to death because he said the sun is the center of the universe, our universe, not the earth. Galileo was excommunicated because of that. He believed the sun was the center of our galaxy. And so he, again, the Catholic Church, you can't play with Mother Nature. She'll get angry with you. Calvin comes in the Reformation, and Calvin is one of the first to proclaim, the more we know about the earth and our creation, the more we know about God. And from that point on, there was an expansion in the idea of taking dominion over the earth. Already the church had some play in doing those things, in the monasteries even before the time of Calvin. The hospital was invented in the monasteries, where they take people in and take care of them, and they studied herbs and things like that to see what would help with people. They literally started farming and trying to figure out how plants and how you could crossbreed plants and animals to get better and stronger animals and better plants. And so we see already it was working, but now Calvin comes along and he kind of blows away some of the myth of the Catholic Church and of other people around, other religions, that, you know, you mess with Mother Nature, she's going to come back and, you know, going to send you and kill you with a hurricane or tornado or something. No, he says, no, the more we know about nature, the more we know about God. And so you had the expanding of science now. All of a sudden, it was okay. It was good because we knew more about God. And most of the early scientists were very strong Christians. But now, what happens in the fallenness of man? Man begins to take place and say, well, you know, I'm pretty smart. Instead of glorifying God in what knowledge God gave of himself and say, I'm only thinking God's thoughts after him, he begins to boast. And we get what we have today. There was a man by the name of Nietzsche. Atheist, might say he was an honest atheist. Because you know what he said? He said, the Christian church was the mother of all sciences. Sciences, he knew it. He lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he said, the church founded science. The science was actually the child of the church. But then he said, what happened was, the child who was begotten by the church became a monster and killed the church. What he was talking about was Darwinism. Because Darwinism come out of, quote, science, which there's no science in Darwinism. There's a philosophy which goes all the way back to early paganism. Before the time of Christ, there were men who we'd say today were Darwinists. They were evolutionists. They believed in evolution. It was all philosophical, but they still believed in it. Darwin comes along and he gives it some kind of scientific credibility, which he really doesn't. Because nowadays you have scientists who are saying Darwin was crazy. He was a comedian, scientific comedian, one guy says. The point is, again, but it swallowed up the church, and we have become those who worship science. And we've seen great things that science done. And what do we say? As a Christian, we say, man is carrying out God's mandate. We are to make all things captive of Christ. That means everything. We are God's stewards. We have, again, been given dominion. The problem is, if you have dominion, you become like a pagan king, and you become God. This is what's happened. And all these other men who are great scientific thinkers, but when they stand back, they look and say, look what a good boy I am. Look how powerful I am. Look how knowledgeable I am. Look what I can do. And so they take the glory away from God. And so again, as we look this morning, God gave life. God breathed into life of into Adam, and he became a living soul. We find that Eve acknowledges this very thing in chapter 4 when she has a child. She says, she recognizes that, she says, she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from Jehovah. She acknowledged that when she conceived, she had a man that would be born forth, and he was a man, a person, a human in her womb. In Scripture, we see that over and over. Job says, again, about conception. He says, remember, in all of his sorrows, he's praying out to God in agony, praying for death. He says, let the day perish when I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Notice he doesn't say born, coming forth, brought forth, conceived. Conception speaks of the time the egg becomes a child, a person, when it comes forth and is conceived. In other words, any prenatal life is human. in man. And you can see that all the way through the Psalms. You can see it all the way through the New Testament. Life begins at conception, and therefore, God says, man, when he's conceived, it becomes the image of God. He will have all the things that Adam had after the fall, but he's still a man. And all men made after Adam are still made in God's image. That's why we take the gospel. That's why we say life is precious. And in chapter 9, after the flood, we find when God gives a command about judgment because of murder. It's not killing, it's murder. As you look in Scripture, there's a difference between going to war and killing someone and going into somebody's house and killing them. Murder. The word in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, it should have been translated more accurately, because that mean, the word used there is murder. Thou shalt not do murder. And God himself in the law deals with the aspect of that being killed by accident versus murder. And so now what does God say? The very first thing that God joins to us about life, the man who's born and he's grown, could be even a child. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God says, the man who takes man's life, by man should his life be taken. And he's talking about murder there. A man who murders another, Cain, should have been put to death. Of course, at that point, there was no government, no law. God separated him from his family. And it's interesting that his grandchildren become the first, what we would call, scientists. Tubal Cain becomes the first musician. He invents the stringed instrument and the organ, whatever that meant. It could have been like a clarinet or a harp or a flute. But the point is, again, they were practicing already dominion. His brother invents a way to smelt iron. Their third brother figures out how to make cheese and butter out of milk and take care of, make a dairy, as it were, and bring it into use by man. Having dominion is part of what we said last week. Oil is a natural resource only if it becomes a natural resource. Only when man uses it, and therefore part of man's dominion over is using all the things that God has given us in the earth for the glory of God and to the help of man. And so when we see all the things happening in science, we ought to sit back and say, God surely is great. Remember Bell, when he invented the phone, what were the first words ever spoken over the phone? He said, what hath God wrought? What has God wrought? He was bringing it to God. He was understanding that God had given him knowledge to figure out how you send a voice over a wire. That's a mystery to me. Computers are mysteries to me. The point is that God says we're to have dominion. And again, dominion means being careful of life, protecting life, prolonging life. Because man is made in the image of God. And therefore, as we put millions and millions of children to death, and now we see that your religion, your faith, your view of life matters to evil people when you might be able to serve in an office. We've learned this. Only atheists are welcome. You need to be an atheist before you can be a judge, because you're not hampered by your religion or some other thoughts that goes against what they believe. You love life too much if you're a Christian. If you really believe God is the one who gives life and takes, you're a quack. You ought to have no rights. And actually, we have these kind of people right on the internet now publishing these things publicly in their colleges and in their schools. So it is again. God made man for his own glory. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. That's showing God's glory, God's majesty, God's honor, God's power. Anything beyond that is waste. We ought to be like we are as far as the scientific revelations go, because God has given us the ability to think His thoughts after Him. It's not beyond thought to think that God will give us a cure for cancer, or most of it. He'll never cure death, but He can do great things because He's made in God's image. And remember, God says, every man, every infant, everyone who conceives, that child is in God's image, and therefore is to be treated with love and concern. And we are to love them, as God even says, we love our enemies. Why? Because they're made in God's image. God hasn't told us who are His children, His elect. All we know, He's still made in God's image. It's a broken image. He denies the God who has made him, but he's still God's image. That's why you take a drunk off the railroad, off the tracks if he's passed out on the railroad tracks. You may not like him, you may have a problem with him, but at least you don't take his life and you don't neutral about it. Say, well, if he gets up, he can get off the tracks. No, you go out. God's told us to go and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. And he has value in that. Though he's lost, he will spend eternity in hell if he does not believe. He's still made in God's image. And he has a soul that will never die. That's part of the image of God. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've given us. Help us, Lord, to love our enemies because they are made in your image. Help us to realize that we're in your image. And it is our job, Lord, to more and more every day to look into that image, that we might be like our Father who is in heaven, who's made us righteous in His Son, who's given us again to be children. You've adopted us, and therefore you are our Father. Help us to live like our Father has commanded us, and help us to take dominion over all the earth, that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.